happy for him and for his daughter and all that's involved with that. He'll get to see his mom and dad, and need to be in prayer for them. But there's two right up here. Just two right there. His father's not doing real well, so we need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle Sr. Not got to meet Wes Tuttle. I would like to. He got to sing with a lot of great stars of the Grand Ole Opry. He's in the Hall of Fame of the Grand Ole Opry. Wes Tuttle Sr. is. And those of you that know the names, he sang with Tex Ritter and a lot of the people of the Grand Ole Opry of days gone by. And so we'll be in prayer for Wes and his travels. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I've got several things we need to do this morning. And one reason I like it, we're right here together. However, if this car still keep coming, I'm gonna lose this intimacy here. And I may talk with you here before it gets on tape. But let's begin with a word of prayer. We're ordering ourselves to, while we're here this morning, that all that we do will be honoring and glorifying to Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be where we are in history, to have our eternal security taken care of, that we can enjoy what's going on and watch, Heavenly Father, and fulfill our purpose in the short time that we have on earth. There are so many things going on in the Middle East that causes those who know the Scriptures not to raise an eye, to look at it, to see, and to watch. Once the timetable starts, everything is going to proceed quickly. So, Father, we thank you for sharing with us the revelation of time. But, Heavenly Father, as far as our life is concerned, each day is a day to fulfill our purpose, to be transformed into the image of Christ. We pray that all that we do this morning will be honoring and glorifying to you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Two things I want to talk to you, and if more continue to come, then we will move. But while we're in this intimacy here, let's first of all talk about, and I don't want this on tape, let's first of all talk about, thank both of you. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What is a gracious giver? First of all, one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, and then secondly, one who under the leading of God the Holy Spirit gives as unto the Lord. This is not an issue of doing something. This is an issue of being in the Spirit and allowing Him to lead you, to guide you, in regard to the giving of the offering for the spreading of the gospel. With these things in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time, as we move into this facet of worship, so often we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, and Father, we do not take it for granted. We, Heavenly Father, do not become complacent about it. We are most appreciative of it every day. A freedom, Heavenly Father, unique in the world of history. And Father, we appreciate and are thankful for the men and women through the history of this country who have provided this freedom, often with their own lives. There are military personnel of this country today who are in harm's way, Heavenly Father. We pray for them. We pray for their leaders. We pray, Heavenly Father, for their families. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. There will always be attacks against freedom, spiritually or politically. Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to be happy in it, how to set up, Heavenly Father, what life is about. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the person and work of Christ and the liberty and freedom that we have in it. And crossing both spheres of freedom, we now give us unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly. We stand amazed sometimes at how you are using it even now. And pray that you will continue to do so. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I really wonder what I did with that money Mom did give me to go take voice lessons. Because she did. We did that. And I don't know what I did with it. I think the person at the church came in. I don't know this for a fact, but I think they just came and told my mom, forget it. And keep her money. But anyway, some of us just enjoy making a joyful noise to the Lord. My friend Jim Passmore is not here this morning, but if he were, he and I just would like to make a joyful noise. Okay, let's open the text to the Gospel of John chapter 8, a very long chapter in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast which would be the identification and acceptance of the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews, the Christos of the Jews, the Savior of the Jews. And it is in the midst of all of this that we have hostile rejection of this man Jesus, and not only a hostile rejection of him, but intensifying their anger and their hatred and their scheming to murder him, get rid of him, so that we might see and understand what's going on. Let's prepare ourselves, first of all, with a word of prayer. Why the prayer? To be sure we test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this passage. What do I mean by that? People, I don't think at any one time God the Holy Spirit will give any human being the totalness of any verse. I just believe that we could spend, to make my point, a year on just one verse. And we might see some phenomenal depth in that verse, but I still think we would not, we would still not have penetrated the fullness of it. And I mean that with almost any verse in the Bible. And so what we want to do is, what does He want us to see where we are in our own individual lives, where we are in history? So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, trusting the Spirit to show us these things. Let's pray. There's so many things going on, Heavenly Father, in our brain, in our mind, in just a week's time. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will work inside of our souls to set aside everything else, that we might, Heavenly Father, rely on your Spirit to take us into the passage and reveal to us what you would have us to see. In the history of the Jews, in the history of Jesus Christ, in the history of man, and in our own lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I don't want you to lose the context, so let's begin reading quickly in verse 31. Now, remember the setting. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. They have, it says, about 6 months, around October the 15th, about 6 months prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's intensifying, it being the conflict, it being the hostility toward Jesus Christ. That's intensifying. Just everything is getting nervous. Everything's getting tense. Everything is moving, and you can sense something going on within the people. They have, in chapter 7, they wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ. They sent out a paramilitary group. They came back and said, we couldn't arrest him. So, therefore, they started their trap. They brought the woman caught in adultery, and we dealt with that. The adultery wasn't even the problem. What they were trying to do was entrap Jesus Christ. And he had them all go away because he said he judges no one. And this has just been intensifying. And then he gave his departure speech. The discourse on his departure that we've noted. Now let's pick it up at verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews, we'll pick it up in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him, believe that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Verse 31, Jesus therefore, since they had believed, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. So this is for believers. This is so taken out of context and put on library walls and political walls and judicial walls. Get it in context, not in application context. This is by Jesus Christ to Jews who a moment ago resented and rejected him and now believe in him. So this is what he has to say to those few Jews that did believe in him. If you abide in my word, so we have the abiding here, then you are truly disciples of mine. Truly meaning you are an effective one. You not that because you believe and you don't do it, you're not saved, but truly you're an effective, you're manifesting that you are. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember that. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Total denial of where they are. They are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to the Roman law, to Rome. They are enslaved to the Mosaic law. They are enslaved to the flesh. They are enslaved to Satan's lie. And yet they proclaim that they are free. Verse 34, Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So they're all slaves of sin. Now, why did he pick that? Because he could have gone to how they're politically enslaved, how they are enslaved to a lot of different areas, but he said, you're the sin. Because people, that is very important to religious people. Religious people, sin is a very big deal. Even though, let's take a religious believer, even though they are a believer in Jesus Christ, even though they'll expound on the cross, sin just horrifies them. They cannot leave sin at the cross. Case in point, bringing the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus Christ turned them aside. That's why he picked out the sin part. They are very big on sin. They brought the woman caught in sin, and so they're making a deal. What I'm trying to help you do this morning, stay with what's going on. Just be right there in that group. Be in that area where Christ is. And they just had the woman caught in adultery, and so the sin's a big issue, and all these things, so you get the momentum. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Not only did this woman sin, but you sin. Verse 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, the house being the house of the true house of Abraham, the true house of God. If they are slaves, they're not going to be in that household of Abraham forever. The Son does remain forever. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. Who's the Father? God the Father. The household? Household of believers. Verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, physical. I know that you're physically Abraham's offspring. yet ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Well, they're angry. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Did you hear us? I mean, you just hear them. You got the intensity that's going on here. Christ turned and said to them, if you are, and you're not, if you are Abraham's children, do what Abraham did. Now, what did Abraham do? Believed. And it was accredited to him righteousness. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. What was it that Abraham did not do? Try to kill him. Abraham did not kill those that brought him the truth. The angel that brought him the truth. Verse 41. He believed, in other words. Verse 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. You're not doing the deeds of Abraham. These are Abraham's faith. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. In other words, we are not born out of wedlock. We are not the descendants of Hagar. We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God. Now note the intensity of their claim. First it was Abraham, now, it's God! God is our Father. The claim. How can we relate a lot of this to what's going on in the world today? Very simply. Well, what do you mean I'm not saved or I'm not a Christian? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm this. I'm that. As though by being in that denomination that you are saved. That's not true. Well, all right then, but I'm of God. Well, people, that isn't going to do it either. So, there's only one way to the Father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, but He's not, you would love me. Why? Because I have proceeded forth from the Father and have come from God to you, for I have not even come to you on my own initiative, but He, the Father, who sent me to you. Just giving you the emphasis of the word to send here. The emphasis is between God, the Father, and the Jews. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, that doesn't mean that they have something wrong, have wax in their ears, and they can't hear. It means they reject it. They refuse to hear what he's saying. It took me a long time, because I'm an argumentative person in the flesh. It took me a long time to realize you can't argue anyone anywhere. You might win a little argument. You might win a little debate because you know more than somebody else. You're not going to win them over. You're not going to argue them over. People that do not want to hear truth, I don't care how sound your reasoning, you're not going to convince them. How I would like to be able to go to the church we were talking about and just talk and present clearly the truth, and everybody's eyes open, and we all go off happy. It's not going to happen. When someone does not want to hear the truth, and their reasoning is not going to reason the truth, there's no way. It's a Hebrews 6 issue. Their soul is so hardened, they're not going to see the truth. They're just not going to see it. That's what he's saying here. Verse 44, now this is our passage where we left off. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I'm going to do two things here. I'm going to be like the old colored pastor. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you, and if we have time, I'll tell it to you what I told you. But I don't want you to miss. I want you to walk out here knowing this passage, as well as a lot of the details we're going to cover in a minute. But I want you to see what's happening in verse 44, because it's a powerful verse. You are of your father, the devil. Okay, that pulls together all that Christ has been saying. Abraham's not your father. God's not your father. If Abraham were your father, you'd trust me. If God were your father, you'd love me. So he's not. Okay, who is your father? And they knew it all along. But he says, your father is the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. What do they want to do? They want to murder Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now go back to the idea they want to kill him. So they're doing what he wants to do. And does not stand in the truth. Now, do you see where that comes from now? I speak the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You do not listen to me because I speak the truth. That's where that comes from. He does not stand in the truth, the one that you're listening to. Because there is no truth in him, divine in his character, whenever he speaks the lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You believe somebody tells you a lie, but I tell you the truth and you will not listen to me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Where does that come from? Comes from verses 1 through 12, where they blame about the woman in adultery, verse 15, where they judge according to the flesh. That's very big to them. Okay, which one of you convicts me of sin? Since I speak truth, how do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You claim to be of God, but you're not. People can claim whatever they want to claim. Reality is a whole other issue. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, we've studied the father is the devil. We've studied doing the desires of your father, the desires of Satan, encountering truth. And he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, we did not study a long doctrine of murder and as a personal sin and all of that, which all would have been true. We could have been off on 2 or 3 hours on that and have been true. I don't want to do that. I want to stay with the context. Why is murder here in the context? Of course murder is a sin, and we could have a lot of fun talking about murder. But I want to stay with context. What's the context here? The issue in this context is they seek to murder Christ. They seek to murder the truth. And that's what Satan sought to do. Look at verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. This is what they're seeking to do. So that's where that whole thing on the murder comes from in verse 40. So they're just like their father, Satan, who was a murderer from the very beginning, trying to stop the truth. And we noted here how the murder of Adam and Eve and the murder of Abel by Cain. The first death, the first spiritual death was instigated by Satan. The first physical death recorded in the history of mankind was by murder. And it did not involve body sins. Wasn't a matter of jealousy or sex or anything like that, that a lot of religious people would have liked it to have been. It was about the truth. It was about the truth. And that's why Cain had to murder Abel to stop the truth from going on down after him. Okay, next. And does not stand in the truth. There's a murder from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why did Christ go through all of that? Where does that come from in context? Now, see here, we could study about lying. As you go through a lot of teaching, solid good stuff on parents teaching children not to lie and don't lie and all of that. Let's stay with context. Pray to God no one in this church doesn't know that lying is a sin and lying is wrong. Yes, we all have and we all probably will lie. Some before the day is over. But that's not the point. What's going on in context? That's where I'd like you to stay with these Jews, with Jesus Christ, with history. So let's stay with it. Look at verse 26. Now remember what we're looking at. He does not stand in truth. He has no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, is a lie. Verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. Okay, now stay with me. Who sent Jesus Christ? Who sent him? God the Father. People, ultimately, this whole thing is an attack on the Father, if you see it. They have claimed to be of God. Not only are they not of God, they don't like God. They don't like the way God runs things. They are against the truth, because what Jesus Christ speaks are not his words. They are God the Father. So what issue here is ultimately God the Father. Now, here I almost took you off and had it in my computer and took it over and just put it in a save section. But I was going to take you through a journey. Be surprised how many times in the New Testament, 1 John, where it goes back to about the Father. If you really believe the Father, if you are of the Father, why is all of that in there? Because a lot of people like to think they're right with God. But the truth of the matter is they're not. They're not right with God. The view of God that it becomes is so important. And you've heard me say that 1,000 times. The view of God. What's God like in your mind? How does God function in your mind? How do you see God out of these scriptures in your mind in regard to salvation, sin, the cross, eternity, everything? So what it really is issue here is God the Father. Satan is not people attacking Jesus Christ. He is ultimately attacking the Father. Please understand that. Please be able to grasp what's really going on. You and I are not the issue. I hate to tell you this. Satan really doesn't care about you. He really doesn't care about me. He's after the Father. That's who he's after. That's so hard for the arrogant mind to grasp. He's after the Father. He wants to bring God down, to make God less God so that he is equal with God. Now, he can be equal with God way up here, which he cannot, but if he can get God way down here, then he's equal with God. The best illustration, the best base illustration that I can give you is a woman that has been married to a man, divorces, marries another man. This other man is just wonderful. Just a wonderful guy. Thoughtful, considerate, loving, all these things. In comes the farmer husband. He doesn't want her. He wants to get her to bed because he cannot stand it that she really married a wonderful guy. And if he can do that, he can bring down, in his mind, I can bring down that wonderful guy. Because, look, see, she'll go to bed with me. She doesn't care about you. Satan wants you, people. But don't be flattered. Don't be flattered. He does not want you. He wants your God. He wants to bring him down. When he can get us to sin, when he can get us to walk in his lie, what's he aiming at? He's aiming not at you. He's aiming at the Father. That's the contest that we saw in Revelation last Tuesday night. That's the battle. You and I just happen to be here. So please appreciate where you are in this whole big battle that's going on. Don't get too carried away. Stay with who you are in Christ. So he's after God the Father. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to you, verse 26. Now look at verse 27. They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father, God the Father. They don't understand the battle, and very few Christians do. That's why Christians, let me tell you something, that's why Christians kill each other. That's why Christians shoot each other. That's why Christians like to find a sin that some other Christian's done, even if they have to follow them around. Check out their Sam's purchases. Check out their to this and check out that. You tell you what they did in Galatians, those of you who forgot? What did they do? They were spying out on Timothy. They went to the spa to see if Timothy had been circumcised. Now, how would you like that for your assignment? Now, for God, we want you to go and be sure this guy's circumcised. Oh, yeah, well, how am I supposed to do that? Oh, well, they go to the spa. Every morning at 9, be there. Check them out. So you got to position yourself so you get a good shot of Timothy. I want you to understand, this is how base religious people are. They've got to get at it. They've got to hunt for it. They're not going to believe the truth because they don't understand the whole battle. People don't go shooting each other. Restore one another. Forgive one another. Restore them so that they move on in the plan of God. Also, what is important in context in verse 44 is the word truth. Look at verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what Satan does not have in him. That's what he stands against. Satan's lie contains no truth. Satan is opposed to truth for what? Now, why is he opposed to truth? Let me tell you one of the primary reasons. Truth will set you free. Set you free of what? Set you free of him. Set you free of his lie. Set you free of his thinking. You can't have that. Cannot have that. I've got to control. The thinking of Satan is control. Cannot have you set free. That's why so many people are against freedom. Can't handle it. They do not like freedom and liberty and the home and the marriage and their life. Okay. So you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Satan is opposed because the truth will make you free. Now, note the next thing it says in verse 44. Whenever he speaks, the lie. Now, what lie? This is Satan's lie. This is Satan's lie about God. This is Satan's lie about you. It is Satan's lie. That's why I call and I study of stress, anxiety, and depression. One of our big momentums is Satan's lie. My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. People, that is Satan's fundamental lie by which he will destroy you. He'll bring stress, anxiety, and depression. And the more he can get you to live under that, especially as a Christian, and finding it in the Bible, because it is in the Bible, it's in the Mosaic Law, it's there if you want to find it. And once he can get you there, he controls you. Now, I want you to think the process that Christ is saying here. There is no truth in him. Therefore, what comes out of him is a lie. Nothing else can come out of him. Nothing can come out of us what is not there. In our flesh nature. What is our flesh nature? People, nothing truthful can come out of our flesh nature. Nothing liberating can come out of our flesh nature. Look at all the things we say. It is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. It is incurably wounded. It is full of evil and it's insane. Now, you want to live in the flesh and try to find some self-worth in that? No wonder there's stress, depression, and anxiety. Because we're trying to find something in this container, ourselves, that contains no truth whatsoever. So if you are in the flesh, anything that comes out of the flesh is a lie. There's no merit in it. Job's three friends, go back to Job, most important book in the Bible to me. Job's three friends spoke for Satan. That's one of the crucial things to realize in the study, correct understanding and seeing of Job. His three friends spoke for Satan. And I know preachers, big television preachers, build a whole lot of stuff on Job's messages of Job's three friends. But he doesn't understand. It's a lie. It's Satan's lie. Okay, how can I prove that? How can I say that? Is there any way I can say that about Job's three friends? Yeah, because in chapter 42, God says, I'm taking them out because they didn't speak what was truthful about me. That's about as clear as you can get. Who are they speaking for then if they were not speaking truth? Speaking for Satan. He's the father of lies. He likes lies. So in contrast to them, what is the source of all that Jesus says? God the Father. Look with me at chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, verse 16. People, I want you to have the wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ you should have. I want you to have the wonderful faith relationship you should have with the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the correct relationship with the Holy Spirit of faith, He will take you to Christ. And once we understand Jesus Christ, we'll realize He takes us to the Father. Don't get bogged down with the Holy Spirit, like a lot of charismatic people do. Don't get bogged down with Jesus Christ, like a lot of religious people do. Worship both. But remember where they're taking you. They're taking us to the Father, God. But don't let anybody stop that. Look what verse 16 in chapter 7 says. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but He who sent me." You don't believe what He's teaching, then you don't believe God. You're not going to believe the truth, no matter what you claim. And then we know that in chapter 8, truth is from God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in our flesh nature. When you walk, people, listen now, when you walk in the flesh, you're walking in a lie. When you walk who you are in Jesus Christ, you're walking in truth. Because that's truly who you are. No, you may not feel like you're holy and righteous and all those things. And the flesh is going to try to convince you you're not. Satan's going to tell you you're unworthy, you're no good, you're a loser. You're unworthy of love, you're unworthy to be serving. All these kinds of things. Other Christians will tell you that. But I'm going to tell you what truth is. You walk in the Spirit. That's who you really are. Today's Sunday. Not counting here. If at 4 o'clock this afternoon, you're in the filling of the Spirit for just 60 seconds. And that's it. I want to tell you something. That 60 seconds is the only time you walk in truth of who you really are. You look in the mirror, you don't like what you see, you get depressed, you get anxiety, you get all that, you're not in truth, because that's not who you are. You look at your finances, you become depressed, all this, that's not who you are. You're looking at a lie. You look at your marital situation, your status in life, whatever you want to look at, and all these earthly things, all these earthly things, and you get all bent out of shape. People are getting bent out of shape about a lie. That's not who you are. You look in the mirror of the text. Who am I in Christ? That's who you are. And for that moment, one moment, you walk in truth. And therefore, I encourage you, seek for 5 minutes. Seek for 5 minutes walking in the Spirit today. And in that 5 minutes, you will be walking in truth of who you are. For every minute you walk with in the flesh under Satan's lie, it's a lie. It's not who you are. And your husband, your wife, your parents, I'm just amazed at how parents treat children and how so many adult children are so damaged about life. It's a lie. It's not who you are. You're no good. You're a loser. You're ugly. You can't do this. You can't do that. See? And just keep building all your sins and failures. Building them up on you. You're a failure here. You failed there. You failed here. And they keep adding it all up. Don't listen to them. Don't listen. Because that's not who you are. This is the truth. Who you are in Christ is who you are. So Job's three sins spoke for Satan, not God, opposed God, and therefore built their whole message on Satan's lie, not God's truth. That's what they did. They built it on Satan's lie. All their speeches is built on Satan's lie. They are the big spokesman for Satan's lie in the Scriptures. So when you choose to live under Satan's lie, gain your self-worth by Satan's lie, it's a lie. And I want to go the other way, because I've been talking about how a lot of people who hurt in the world today, in America today, but I want to go the other way just for a moment, because there are a lot of people who look at their life and they're very proud. Very, very proud of their accomplishments. Very proud of their religious accomplishments, that they're a deacon in the church, that they're a pastor, that they do this and they've done that, and they're so wonderful, and they've accomplished so much, and they have so much. It's a lie. It's a lie, people. That's not who they are. Who you and I are is who we are in Jesus Christ. That's truth. So some are so arrogant they can't see the truth. Some are so blind and Satan's lie they can't see the truth. You have every right to have total happiness on this earth as long as you walk in the truth of who you are in Christ. Now in contrast to this, what is the source of all that Jesus Christ says? Look at verse 16 again. Jesus therefore said to them, my teaching is not mine, it's from him who sent me. Verse 40, truth is from God. So there is no truth in our flesh. There is no truth in Satan's lie. The truth comes from God. Now, where does Satan draw what he does say then? He draws from his own nature. He draws from his own nature. When Jesus Christ speaks into humanity, who does he draw from? God the Father. Now you. Let's come to you. We've looked at Jesus Christ. We've looked at Satan. Now let's bring it down to you and to me. Look at us. You. In the flesh or in the spirit? When you open your mouth to your husband, you open your mouth to your wife, you open your mouth to your children, you open your mouth to your parents, you open your mouth to friends, what are you speaking? The truth? Or is it a lie? You speaking from the flesh? Or are you speaking in the spirit? Speaking in the new man. It's up to you. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians who look like they're really great, like those three friends. The whole life is a lie. Whole life is a lie. See, but that is disheartening. Your life's been a lie. And occasionally it does happen. People are married for 25 years and come to find out he never did love her and she never did love him. It's all been a lie. It's very disheartening because we have only one life. And it soon will be passed. There are a lot of Christians who are living a life of a lie. A whole life. It's going to be a sobering awakening at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And you're going to think, boy, I'm going to need a couple of extra Mac 18 wheelers to carry all my stuff. Maybe you end up with a scooter. Just be glad you're scooting in. It's because your life's a lie. I don't want your life to be a lie. I don't want it to be a lie. I don't want today to be a lie. This day, Sunday, this afternoon, I don't care what you're doing. I don't want it to be a lie. You can be having fun, go to a movie, watch TV, eat, talk, laugh, meet you at the weight room, whatever you want. Be in the spirit. Be who you are in Christ. And for that few moments, you're living in truth. Of who you really are in Jesus Christ. So, are you in our deal, flesh, or who we are in Christ? So, this is our choice. All right, let's go back to our text now. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. One place where you do not ever have to fear the truth. Is in who you are in Christ. You never have to fear it. You never have to be concerned about it. You don't have to ever have to fear truth. Because that's who you are. Even when you sin, because that's not who you are. Don't let somebody when you sin and your failures pull you down. I'm not supporting sin. Do we sin the grace about? God forbid. Don't be stupid. But even when you do sin, that's not who you are. Get back to who you are. And you can do that immediately. You can recover immediately. Just go back to trusting, being who you are in Christ. Do not run from life, and do not run when you sin and fail. Things felt like fails like that this week. I just went out of here. Just went out. I understand that. But you don't want everyone to run from life. You want to just stand in who you are in Jesus Christ because you got to get, is what God says about me true? Is what God says about me, who I am in Christ, is that true? Yes. Believe it and live it. Don't believe what Satan says you are out of that plan. Satan, if Satan is a liar, now listen, please. If Satan is a liar, no, since Satan is a liar, since Satan has no truth, why in the world do so many Christians, including, at least I'm going to say me, now maybe all of you, maybe every one of you have never walked in Satan's lie, and I'm so happy for you. But a lot of us did. God, why would we believe Satan's lie? Even after knowing all of his study, why in a period of a day do I find myself in Satan's lie, finding myself worth in my accomplishments and my performance or others' opinion of me? Please put this in your mind about Satan. Satan has enormous deceptive power. He has enormous deceptive power to blind you from the truth, to blind the unbeliever from the truth of the gospel to be saved eternally, to blind the believer from the truth about all that God says you are, so that you will not receive it by faith. First he lies to you, gets you to believe it, that you have to earn. See, the way he works, let me tell you what he works. First he gets you to accept the lie that your self-worth is your performance. Okay, I accept that I have to perform for God. I have to be good for God. Then what he does, this is cool, then what he does is, once he's got you believing that, then he whispers in your ear, you're not good enough, you're no good. And so you just continue to go down. Yeah, because the first thing I accepted was, yes, I have to perform for God. And once he gets us to do that, people, he does that in Job. We're going to have to study Job. It'll take 20, 50 years. Because it's so powerful. But sometimes read Job 4, because what Job 4 is about is what I'm just telling you. Hey, Job, you got to perform for God. Oh, okay. You're not good enough. And that's what causes people to reflect after Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Why do I say, oh, wretched man that I am? Because I accepted Satan's lie. I have to perform for God, and I can't do it. Why? Because what's God's standard? You know what God's standard is? Be perfect. Be perfect. Wow. Who can do that? Put your hand down, Gary. All right. Who can do that? Who can't do that? But see, he's got us believing that's what we have to do. And once he's got us believing that, he's got you. It's like a man and a wife. This is why some men can take a woman and in just a few minutes make her feel like the greatest thing in the world and then slam her to feel she has absolutely zero self-esteem and so unworthy. And men have to control women that way. Why are they able to do that? Because they get them to, first of all, believe they are the total of everything. That woman has to totally perform for you. And boy, they're going to keep you in that control. People, that's all that religion has to do, is get you to believe the lie first. First you have to believe the lie. And then I'll keep you so low and so in my control because you're never worthy. And what I want you to do is break out of all of that. Be free. I am who I am in Christ. That's who I am. And no one will ever enslave you like that again. No one will ever be able to put all of that nonsense on you again. If you will walk, believe, and then live who you are in Jesus Christ. So first you have to believe that you have to perform for God. You have to perform for God's love. Then he tells you you're never good enough to do it. And so we give up. So this is how Satan's deceptive power works. Now let's move to verse 45. Move to verse 45. But, because I, in contrast to Satan, this is the way the Greek is set up, I won't go through the grammar for you, but I, in contrast to Satan, speak the truth. He speaks a lie whenever he speaks, in verse 44, whenever he speaks the lie. When I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now what we have here is, when Satan speaks, he speaks a lie, but you believe him. But when I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's what he's saying here. And you just shake your head. How can all this be? The people, this is the condition of the soul that accepts Satan's lie. You can actually reach a point in your performing system under Satan's lie that people, you cannot hear the truth. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. Hebrews 6 is not about the laws of salvation. It's just talking about how you can live in Satan's lie. And many churches keep people here so long that you will never be able to hear the truth. You'll never be able to hear it. You'll never hear what's going on. I don't understand that. I hear your words, but I don't hear it. That concept. I hear that meaning. So keep in mind that, let's talk a moment about the word truth. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. When Satan speaks, he speaks the lie, but you believe him. When I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now I want to talk to you a moment about the word the truth. This is one of those things that I personally like in the Bible. And when I finally understood a lot of things, became agitated by it, but now I see what God is doing and I love it. People, the word truth can be whatever you want it to be. It can be a lie. A lot of preachers preach a lie and they call it truth. This is the truth on how you're saved. Be a member of our denomination. This is the truth on how to be saved. Confess. Repent. Be good. Do a ritual. That's the truth. That's the truth. What I'm trying to say to you is, I could line up about 17 pastors up here, and every one of them could give you a different idea of what the word truth means. What does that word mean? It's up for grabs in that sense. Everyone, all these pastors would have a different idea of what the word truth is. So what I want to do, rather than go through about 25 pages in fine print, single space with you, trying to work through all of this stuff, let's see if we can simplify what truth is. Every time we see just that word abstractly put up there. Now sometimes we have it there. I am the truth. Okay, we've got that down. But we just have to do it like you. We've got the word truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, just for simplicity, and so that you and I can understand this. So that I could go out and teach children this. This deep theological concept. What can we do with that, with all this stuff? Okay, we're going to do with truth. What is it? Are we understand? Well, first of all, let's understand that truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. That's the first thing we want to do with truth. Whatever we're going to say about truth, it's reality. Secondly, in the context of the Bible, it's the reality about God. It's what really is about God. So people, if I say to you that you have to perform for God to get something from God, that's a lie. Now why can I say that? Well, because that's not reality about God. If you know the truth, it'll set you free. What is that truth? It's the reality about God. And what is the reality about God? And take the whole Bible, all the verses, all the doctrines, all the teachings, all the word studies we could do. What can we kind of come down to all of this about God? Trust me. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But in my soul, my emotions, my mind, my intellect, that just sounds right. That's the way I know God. That's the truth of the way God is. Just trust me. Trust my son, trust my spirit, trust me. I've got it all taken care of. You tell me that God wants man to do something for him to do something for man, that doesn't sound like God. That doesn't even sound right to the truth about God. So what we're really saying here is, people, to understand the word truth, it really hinges on your understanding the reality about God. If your view of God is that he is a God who demands that you do for him and you perform for him, then your view of truth will always be Satan's lie. You've got to perform. So truth hinges right here on the reality about God. The subject of what? The subject of history, of philosophy, theology. Man has been searching and trying to find all of this for all the ages, all the world history, in seeking and trying to grasp the meaning and understanding of all of this. And what is this truth? People, the truth is about God, the very thing Satan wants to blind us about. What's the view of God? What's the truth about God? What is God really like? What is God looking for? What is God doing? What is Satan doing to oppose it? With one of the young people this last week, and we had fun just for fun looking at the world history book. She had about as much interest in world history. I mean, she was totally disinterested in world history. And this book not that thick. And and I, okay, you like Revelation, don't you? Tell me about the seven-headed dragon. She understood a lot. Here's it. We talked. I said, what are the seven heads? So she stumbled through and came out with the right answer, that it's seven nations. Ah, can you list them for me? So we worked it out. We got all seven. Got the first one. First started out with Egypt, then went to Assyria, then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then Rome, one and two. Ah, cool, okay. Now, I haven't looked. Let's just see if we're on track. Let's take your world history book. Now, the first two chapters, what I call nonsense, where they go back 5 billion years ago and say man existed. Okay, make it through those two chapters. But chapter 3, Egypt. Chapter 4 was Assyria, Persian Empire. Chapter 5 was Greece. The Greek man said, wow. So now we're ready to look at it. Because what we're looking at is what God and what Satan are doing. They're all history. And this is a secular book. You weren't in Bible class. It's a secular book. That's truth. Truth, people, is what is reality? What is the real thing? Not what you perceive it. We all know this old silly example. You have four people standing at four different corners and there's a wreck. You're going to get four different views about that wreck. Probably four different colors of the two cars involved. Probably different views on who was driving. It was a man, it was a woman, you know, so only two options there, I guess. But all kinds of things. But that's reality to them. No, I mean, what is reality? Not what is perceived reality, what is reality? What is reality about God? That is what truth comes down to. So this is one of those words we have to deal with. Now look at verse 45. Because I speak the truth, ye do not believe me. Okay, all I want to say here is, I'm not a lot of points, I just want to say one thing. There's the great issue. Faith. Right there you have it, that's the great issue. And if you want to see that, you'll see it all the way through Scripture. It's not doing, it's belief. Do you believe me? It's the principle over and over and over. Once you believe the lie, that's the way you're going to live. People believe the truth of who you are in Christ and live who you are in Christ. But always be aware that Satan has an unbelievable network. We're going to start studying these strongholds that Satan has in our soul in stress, anxiety, and depression this week. Satan has a lot of strongholds to keep you from living who you are in Christ, to keep you under stress and depression. But as long as we stay in this truth, so you do not believe me, and that is the great issue all the way through. People, if you believe a lie, you're not going to believe the truth. In Galatians 5, what did it say? If you believe that you are right with God because of a performance of ritualism, circumcision, which is performance, then you never, Christ is of no advantage to you. You don't need Christ. You've got already what you believe. And if you believe it's your performance, you may talk about Christ because you know he's important, but fundamentally, it's your work. It's your performance. The thing about believing the truth is so important. What is the truth? And the truth is who and what God is. Now, verse 46, this is where we'll stop. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, or since I speak truth, why do you not believe me? This is where we'll begin 2 Sundays from now. closing the word of prayer. Please be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Dan and Pat Hill, all the members of that assembly. Closing prayer. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, to sit here in an air-conditioned room and open our Bibles and study and make evaluations of the Jews who were there present with Christ. Pray, Father, you give us the wisdom to see how the same thing is true every day in our own life. Will we believe the truth of who we are in Christ? Will we live in that truth? And every 60 seconds that we decide to live in that truth, to be able to see Heavenly Father to that 60 seconds of living in liberty and freedom in the reality of who we really are. Wanting to be with those, Heavenly Father, to see that truth. But do not try to tear us down. Keep us in the flesh. Build us up in flesh terms. But I see the truth of time and eternity. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you for the assurance that you have given to us. We praise you for your life. In Christ's name, amen.